All right. That's good stuff. Having me some church. That's good. All right. So one last thought or comment before I jump into the official sermon this morning is I was thinking about Greg. And you guys, if you guys were here last Sunday, Greg brought a good word. He brought a word from the Lord. And I love that it was authentic and real. It wasn't something that he copied from another pastor or got notes from here. It was just sharing his heart. And I love that he had an encounter with God, the Father, and that he experienced the Father's heart. And there was so much health that came through Pastor Greg last Sunday that in revealing the pastor's heart, but about the Father's heart. And that so much is connected to what he said when he was in the shower and he had a yada. If you heard me preach a lot on that, that we can have head knowledge, but we can have experiential knowledge. And we want those two to come together. We don't want to just separate those. And that's important. Greg, I viewed for all my life as someone who's wise. He's someone who knows God's word, that he has the fear of the Lord down. I love that he doesn't say anything else is awesome but God. He's got these things where he's just, man, God is God. And at the same time, he was willing. This is so healthy, and to me it was so attractive, and I hope not just for me but for the rest of us. It was attractive that he repented, that when God revealed more of his nature to him and revealed the Father heart of God to him, that he said, you know what? My understanding of Scripture, my understanding, my view and the lens I looked at God was wrong. And in front of everybody, he said, I was wrong. I used to view Jesus as the one that was like protecting me from God the Father, that the Father wanted to judge, the Father wanted to do these things, but it was Jesus' mercy that protected me. And he says, that's not necessarily wrong, but if that's the only view you have, that's wrong. Because the Father's heart's desire is not to get you, it's not to judge you, it's to love you. It's to, as he read from the prodigal son, right, the story that Jesus gave about the son who rebelled. And the Father's heart was just constantly to love, to show grace and to show mercy. And I love that Greg did that. That was so healthy. And for me, that's part of a theme that I feel like God has been speaking to me and to us as a church as we've been connecting to God's word, as I've been giving you these journals to do some devotions. The idea is that we, all of us in this room, we have wrong understanding of Scripture. I don't care if you've been following the Lord since you were 5 years old and you're 100 years old. There's still things that we don't see this thing correctly. There's biases and bents that we have when we read God's word. And I want the Holy Spirit, I want us to embrace, right? Remember our mission statement? We pursue a relationship with God by embracing his promises, encountering his presence, and empowering his people. And I love that Greg demonstrated, without even pre-planning, he demonstrated what that mission statement is. He's embraced God's promises all of his life. And he said after 40 years of embracing God's promise, there was this one encounter with his presence that he realized there was something wrong, that he wrongly divided the word of truth. And he was willing to admit that as a pastor in front of everybody. That is so healthy. And that's, to me, is connected to some of what God wants to say this morning, is that are we willing to view ourselves that we might have a wrong understanding of God's word? And that it is healthy to embrace all of God's word and to understand, to study, to rightly divide the word of truth. But it's also important to have this desire to encounter his presence. That it's his Holy Spirit who wrote this. I want his Holy Spirit to tell me what this thing means. I don't want just other scholars or my own reasoning to understand this. I want God to reveal himself to me. And the whole idea is, again, to empower people, that we would be an empowered people, to bless others, not just for my own gain. And so with that, I was reading, as Pastor Greg was reading the parable of the prodigal son, I was reading my Bible. I had something underlined where it says the very first thing that the young son said to his dad was, give me. Give me my inheritance. Give me what is going to be rightfully mine. I want it now, and I want to go. And he leaves. A few days later, he would leave and squander it all. But his first words were, give me. But afterwards, when he had lost everything, and his heart was changed, and he was broken, and he repented, the first words that came out of his mouth were, make me. Shifted from give me to make me. Make me a servant in your household. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me a servant. I just want to live in your household. That transition of thought of give me to make me. And I just was thinking, wow, that's powerful. That's the attitude I want to have every time I come to God's word. It's not give me something new, God, but make me, change me, conform me into your image, Jesus. And so that's important. And part of this idea is I was thinking about the child. I was thinking about being the prodigal child. And often, I'll be real with you, I identify with the older brother that was more like a Pharisee. He's the one, he was, for lack of a better word, the goody two-shoes. I was laughing with my wife even this last week. My kids are getting into plays, and I was always cast here at Osborne and at school as the goody two-shoes. I was always Jesus or the good kid. And I, you know, and that, and other people, sometimes I wanted to be the bad guy. Like, let me be the bad guy for once. But I guess I come across more as the goody two-shoes. And so, but with that, that's actually who Jesus rebuked more than anybody, was the goody two-shoes. And I recognize and identify with the Pharisees that they did everything right, and yet their heart was cold. Their heart was judgmental towards other people. That the older brother couldn't even come into the party and rejoice that his brother was home. He was too critical and judgmental. And I was thinking about the other brother, the young one, that as he repented, he was broken. He realized he had all this sin. He didn't even have time to really repent. I mean, he said, I'm sorry, God. And he did all these things to his father. But his father was like, stop talking. Let me put this robe on you. Put this ring on you. Come on, let's go party. He's like, wait. I haven't really gone through the whole repentance process. And the father's like, no, let's just party it up. And for me, if I were in those shoes, I wouldn't feel right to start laughing and joking around with my family and with the servants in the household of God. Wait. I'm a sinner. I just did all these horrible things. I disgraced my father's name and this whole household. How can I laugh and have joy with you guys right now? I would feel like that's wrong to do. And yet if you play that out, what do you think the father's heart would be if that prodigal son didn't even crack a smile the whole time he was throwing a party for him? It would grieve the father. He's throwing a party for his son, and his son won't even, is too focused on what he did wrong to actually enjoy and have celebration with his dad. And I just thought, man, there's so much wrong thinking in my head that it's hard for me sometimes to rejoice, even as we did this morning with the kids in here. I love it because when I'm with kids, I feel like I can hide behind them. When's the last time you saw me all by myself dance all through the aisles and up here with palm branches? I don't do that. But when I have kids in the room, oh, I can just be with the kids. I'm being childlike with the kids. It's easy to hide behind them. But how often am I not celebrating? Am I not being filled with joy? And it's actually grieving the Father's heart. And so I want us to look at Scripture this morning. Today's Palm Sunday, and this morning's message is coming from Matthew chapter 21. And the title of the message, I think I have a PowerPoint if they want to bring that up. There's only a couple slides for today. But let me pray as that comes up, actually. I don't think I did lots of prayer already. Let me pray that God blesses the reading of his word before we jump into that. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and it's active. God, I thank you that I've brought a small preparation, got a small meal to the table. But God, you are the one who blesses it. You're the one who anoints it and multiplies it. So God, take the two fish and the five loaves that I've brought to you this morning, and I ask that you would breathe on it, bless it, do a miracle, that everyone in this room would be fed, that everyone in this room, Lord God, would receive something from you, Jesus, and that we'd leave here, God, encouraged, built up, edified, but also corrected, God, and challenged by your word. So we just pray a blessing and anointing over your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 21, let's read what I kind of read to you already before we jumped into this morning's worship. But it's the story of the triumphal entry. And we're going to start in verse 7 and go to 17. So let's get there. Matthew 21, 7. So the disciples brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you ever read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out to the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So we'll stop there. I want to highlight it to you the difference that I see. There's lots of different angles, lots of things you can take from this portion of Scripture. But I want to bring to you this theme that's been going on this morning with the kids coming in with worship, doing a baby dedication, all these different things about children, is contrasting the idea of children versus Pharisees. As you read this story, as sharing with my kids, as I put them to bed last week, just picture with me that scene, as you did. You saw the kids here this morning dancing and singing. I love that when I stopped and I sat in the front row, that some of the kids, was it Josiah and Owen, the Northrop kids? I think they just said, let's keep going. And they kept going, and the rest of the kids, it was just a whole kid thing without any authority or leadership. It was just the kids worshiping God as they continue to dance and go through the sanctuary. I love that because that's what I picture happening here. That Jesus is going from the Mount of Olives. He comes down into Jerusalem. He goes back up to the Temple Mount. And during that whole time, you know the story. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Hosanna means save us. It means they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as their Savior. And most of them, they were understanding Jesus to be a political Savior. They were understanding that Jesus, man, he's going to be the Messiah that overrules the Roman Empire. We're finally going to have our own nation again. Jerusalem's going to be under the control of Hebrews, under Jews. We're not going to have this outside government. And so they were excited. Jesus, yes, he's going to be our king. We're going to crown him king. And some of these same people that were shouting this, just a few days later in the week, some of those same people would be in this mob shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And for me, I've read this story, and I've kind of, if I'm wrong, I've wrongly divided the word of truth. I've labeled this triumphal entry and all the people celebrating Jesus as kind of foolish, if I'm honest. Because they were ignorant. They thought he was going to be their political king, and so they're praising with the wrong motives. They were wrong. I was being critical. Every time I read this story, there was a critical spirit in me that was just saying, ah, yeah, it's great. But they're being critical. And that's, I guess, why I honed in on the children. Because children, sometimes they don't really care. They're not thinking about all the ramifications, all the things that's going to happen after this. They're in the moment. They're not caught up with all this puffed up knowledge. And that's what I view when I read this story. I see the children. It's very clear. It says the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, when they're in the temple, they saw children praising, Hosanna, Son of David. They're saying, this isn't the right place. Man, get those kids quiet. This is the temple of God. How dare these kids be rambunctious and be dancing and celebrating? They probably are poking each other as they're celebrating it and being kids in the temple of God. And so they come to Jesus. Man, it's not right. Tell these kids to stop. In fact, I think I have it in my PowerPoint. I might be skipping around. Oh, there you go. Pharisees versus children. But let me read. There's another verse, another translation. I want to read verse 16 and 17. To you, in a different translation. So Matthew chapter 1, and I have it in the PowerPoint somewhere because I don't have it on here, so I'm going to read it with you there. But there's this contrast, as you can see, she's pulling it up, that these Pharisees, there's something different about them, right? So here it is. But when the chief priests and religious scholars heard the children shouting and saw all the wonderful miracles of healing, they were furious. They said to Jesus, don't you hear what these children are saying? This is not right. Jesus answered, yes, I hear them, but have you never heard Scripture? You have fashioned the lips of children and little ones to compose your praises. I love that last line. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you've wrongly divided the word of truth. You think children aren't supposed to be praising me? Are you crazy? This is what Scripture says from Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. That's what he's quoting. No, these kids, they're doing what God fashioned them to do. He fashioned their lips to sing praises to me. It's children that know how to praise me. Connecting what Pastor Greg talked about last Sunday, about God being a father, and we need to view God as our father. Do you view yourself as a child? How often do you view yourself as a child of God? And all the rights, benefits, and privileges of a child. Amen. Jesus said it often, right? Unless you become like one of these little children, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. There's something about childlike faith that pleases God. And the stuffiness and the arrogance and the pride of a Pharisee who had scripture, the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, memorized word for word. And he couldn't stand being around them. He kept blasting them. Man, you whitewash tombs. You read scripture and you try to look good on the outside, but in the inside, your heart is corrupt. It's full of death and decay. And these kids, they don't care about the outside appearance. They're just saying whatever comes to their heart, to their mind. They see their mom and dad praising, and their mom and dad might be foolish, but they don't care. They're joining in to praise. And as they got into the Temple Mount, they're not being quiet. The adults knew to stop and to be reverent in the house of God. But these kids kept dancing and singing and being kids. And Jesus defended them. Much more than defended them, he rebuked those who came against them. As you saw, bring up those differences again. This is just a quick example. The difference between a Pharisee and a child. I share with you often, I view myself a lot like a Pharisee. There's an old song, old from the late 80s, early 90s. DC Talk would sing this song, and they would sing, I Want to Be in the Lights is the name of the song. But there's this phrase they would sing that comes to my mind often. A disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. And the Holy Spirit reminds me that often. When I'm doing something in the flesh, when I'm thinking about Ryan first and foremost, there's this disease of self inside of Ryan. And I've got to squash it over and over and over again. I wish I could just tell you, you can make a decision one day and you never have to deal with that Pharisee. But I'm living proof. Man, I got to keep dealing with this Pharisee that tries to live inside of me. And I keep saying, it keeps trying to squash the childlike faith in me. It tries to make me dignified and honorable and be pastor-like in front of people. When deep inside who I really am, who God created me, is just to be a child, to be childlike. And that desire in me, I don't ever want that to be squashed. I want to be childlike before my dad. I want to please him. Not because I've earned things, because I've been a good steward and I accomplished all these things. He's proud of my accomplishments, but he's proud of who I am. My heart. My desire just to please him, just to be with him. As I'm contrasting these children in the Temple Mount with the Pharisees. The children, they just wanted to be with Jesus. I get the mental picture when Jesus was coming down the windy, narrow streets down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And if you go today, some of these streets are really narrow. These kids, they wanted to be with Jesus, so guess what? They would have to squeeze between legs, in between legs, get around people. They wanted to see Jesus. They'd go around obstacles. They would get past dignitaries. They didn't care. They wanted Jesus to touch him. He'd done it in the past, right? Let little children come to me. He put his hand on them and blessed them. They wanted that again. Man, that's the king. That's the king. That's the Messiah. He's going to be the one that rules over everything. And I remember a couple months ago, he put his hand on my head. I have access to the king. I'm going. All the adults and the Pharisees, what are these kids doing? Get them out of here. The kids, they had the right mentality. I'm worthy of Jesus touching me. These kids, they didn't stop praising him. The Pharisees were full of pride. The kids were full of praise. The Pharisees were grumpy. Man, you read it, they're always grumpy. They're always angry. They're always critical, looking at what's wrong. Looking at, well, does this line up with Scripture? And I'm all for that. I want everything. Hopefully, if you're taking this out of context, there's something wrong with you, because I'm all about God's Word. But can we stop being so critical? Because if you really want to think about a child's life, I got four kids. Do you know how often they're being corrected? Every day, they're being told, stop doing that. That was dishonoring. Say you're sorry. Do this. Don't do this. All day long as a dad, I'm telling my kids what to do. How many of you would like to do that all day long? Someone else will tell you what to do all day long. And I'll tell you right now, that reveals where your heart's at. Because children, they're used to it. They're used to being corrected. It's just part of being a child. You get corrected all day long. You're not the one being critical. You're the one being getting the criticism. And I'm saying, Scripture says the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. I want the discipline of the Lord. I want my daddy to discipline me. Even this morning, someone said something I had no idea, but it was something that they said to me that I had to take a step back. Yeah, that was wrong. I was about to do something that was wrong. I'm glad they said that. God, fix me. I want to see those opportunities where I need to be corrected over and over again. I'm the pastor. I don't need to get corrected by people under me. Baloney. I need a lot of help. I need a lot of correction. I hope that you have that same attitude like a child, that you're ready to be corrected over and over again. That you're not being the one critical of other children. There's these differences that I see there. The Pharisees were argumentative. Constantly, anytime something was said, they argued. Constantly, anything Jesus said, they argued. The kids, a lot of it was going over their head probably. And I'm not saying we should be foolish or should be ignorant. I'm not saying that should be our goal. But are we critical? Are we argumentative? Are we constantly looking at different pastors and different churches and seeing, man, they do that wrong. I don't agree with that. How much do I agree with? I love that we're getting connected to the community. I love that there was political, literally 24 hours ago, there were political people up here on this stage. Most of them didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love that somehow we were connecting with them. There's things that I agree with them. And I'm going to say, champion them and say, yes, you're doing what's right. How can I partner with you as a pastor to help you make your job easier? These are good things. These are good things. All right, I'm going to read. I quoted to you about this idea of Jesus was quoting Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. And so I think there's another slide with that where, again, another translation of, I really like this. It's more of a paraphrase than it is a literal translation. But it says, out of the mouth of children, you have ordained strength. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence those who oppose you. That's a good word. That is a good word. Jesus, when he's quoting this in Matthew, he says, out of the mouths of babes you perfected praise, is what it says in Matthew. If you go back to the Old Testament, it says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. It doesn't say the word praise. That word strength, I think there's another slide, it might be one of my last slides. Oz is the Hebrew word for strength. Oz means strength. And this word strength, it means power, might. This idea that, there it is, strength, Strong's 5797, strength, strong, power, might, loud. And another time it's used, there's a lot of references, about 100 times this word is used in the Old Testament. But the one I wanted to highlight to you is 2 Samuel 6:14. David danced joyfully before the Lord with all his strength. Jesus is catching on to this. These kids, when they were dancing and singing before the Lord, they were reflecting David. They were praising the Lord with all their strength. They were reflecting the greatest commandment you have ever heard. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oz, that word Oz. With loud praises, with everything that you have within you. Jesus was picking up on that. He says, man, do you understand? You view this as little children being silly and being playful. He said, man, this is powerful. Out of the mouths of children, God has perfected, ordained, or established praise and strength. It's when children praise Jesus that the enemy goes scattered. The enemy can't stand when children praise the Lord. Careful how I say this. I think there's times where we can be adults like Pharisees, where we can sing and have praise and worship words come out of our mouth, and the enemy's not afraid at all. But I think there's times when we humble ourselves like little children. And we see God Almighty as our Father, as our good, good Father. And we begin to praise Him as a child. That it silences the enemy. It rebukes the devourer. There's something that it seems so simple about children worshiping God, and yet it's so powerful. Simple yet powerful. I'm going to ask you some what-if questions. What if it were possible for you to become like a child and reject the thinking of the Pharisee? Again, I propose to you that you might be like me and you might have some Pharisee thinking in you. What if in light of Jesus being your Lord and your King, you could reject all the effects of the past and reject all negative projections of the future? Again, I explained to you that when I used to read this story, I would read a story about these kids and adults that were praising Jesus, and they had the wrong motive, the wrong thinking. So it must not have done what it was intended to do. Like, that's kind of the wrong praise. And that's why it hit me so hard when I read those words in the different translation. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said, "This isn't right." It cut me, because I realized that's how I would judge them. This isn't right. It isn't genuine worship. Maybe it's got some, maybe it's mixed. It's 50% correct, but it's 50% wrong. And because it's 50% wrong, blah, it's gross. Get it out of my mouth. Just like Jesus says, right? I want you to be hot, not lukewarm. Hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So that's how I view it. Worship that's only half-hearted, blah, get it out of my mouth. But Jesus, he said, you know what? I don't care that they're ignorant. I don't care that these children don't fully understand what's about to happen. Jesus knew. Jesus knew these kids didn't understand that he's not going to be their political Messiah. He wasn't going to be their king physically. Get rid of Herod and get rid of the Roman Empire. He didn't care that they didn't understand all that. Their wrong thinking didn't reject their praise, Jesus receiving their praise. How many times have I refused to actually praise God joyfully because I'm thinking about, like the prodigal son, I'm not worthy to do this right now. I don't deserve to be joyful right now. It's not right, like the Pharisees. It's not right for me to be joyful right now. I need to be kicking myself right now. How many times have I had the wrong thinking or I'm projecting towards the future? I'm looking at situations and I'm wanting God to be my deliverer in that situation, like these people wanted a specific political Messiah. I'm wanting the wrong thing. I'm wanting God to rescue me in a way that I want. And God can look past all those wrong motives. And you say, "Ryan, would you just come like a child, regardless of your wrong thinking? I don't care about your wrong thinking. Just obey. Just come like a child." I think about Jesus. I've preached on this a lot. Isaiah 61. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to comfort those who mourn, to console those. These are all the things he's doing. But then it transitioned, I think, in verse 3, where it says that he gives beauty for ashes. He gives the oil of joy for mourning. He gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He is our Savior. Hosanna, Hosanna, he is our Savior. He comes to bring the good news to us. We're supposed to receive that. There's all these things that he does for us, but there's these things that he gives that I feel like many of us, we can receive salvation. We can receive freedom from bondage. But there's that transition that he actually gives these other things. Past salvation, past the healing, past all those other things. There's things on top of that he gives us. And how many times do I reject to put on that garment of praise? Because it's not right. It's not right to put on a garment of praise. I'm that prodigal son. I just did something horrible. I defaced God's name. It's not right that I become like a child and joyfully dance before him. But what does Scripture say? What's the Father's heart? What does the Pharisee say in me? Or what does the child of God in me say? I want to be a child of God. I want to be a child of God. What if God perfected praise in you as you became a child before him? It says that he does this in Psalms, and as Jesus is prophesying this, it's in the mouths of children, those who become childlike, that he perfects, that he ordains, that he establishes praise. But it's first things first, you have to become like a child, and he'll put that in you. What if today, this Palm Sunday, your childlike worship silenced the enemy? I think a lot of this room, sometimes we recognize the enemy's lies, the things he's telling us. I think there's a lot of us in this room, we don't even recognize it. We're under the influence. Satan is a deceiver. What's the whole point of deception? You don't know you're deceived. I'm being honest with you. I think there's still areas in my life where I'm deceived. I want God's truth to set me free. And part of this, silencing the deceiver, is this praise. When I praise God, it's exposing the truth. And it causes the enemy to flee. And in a second, my eyes are open. Oh, that thing I was under that just left, that's wrong thinking. But I had to praise. Praise had to come out of my mouth. And as it did, it was powerful. What if today you fully embraced your identity as a child of God and worshiped like King David with all your strength? I would love for the joy of and laughter to fill this place as we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into our lives, into our situations. I know I feel like part of what I've been saying right now is kind of heavy and kind of, I don't know, maybe accusatory or condemning, but I pray that that's not what you're receiving. Because he gives you an opportunity to obey, to become like a child, to put on a garment, to have that oil come over you. I've shared with you several times that one of my goals that I would love to see this church, I would love this to be a depression-free zone. I would love for the presence of the Lord to be so real in this place and for us to become so childlike that when people come in here, the depression, the oppression, the lies of the enemy are broken. And the joy of the Lord is made real in people's lives. Yeah, you know, you hear this saying, it only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch, right? That's in the natural. I say to you, in the supernatural, it only takes one good apple to strengthen the bunch. And I use that as an example. I'll pick on people. Pastor Matt. I love that Pastor Matt is demonstrative in his praise and worship. There's something about it when I see him going for it, doing whatever he's doing something I'd ever do. It encourages me. It strengthens me to do something. This idea of laughter, I almost was going to show you a YouTube video. You guys have seen him before. You guys have experienced in your own life where you see a baby start belly laughing. How does it not cause you to laugh? It's contagious. There's something about it. When someone else is full of joy, it's contagious. Okay, this is going to be really quick. I'm going to open up Pandora's box. Are you okay to me if you open it and close it again? You okay me to do that? All right. I'm going to open it and then we're going to close it and it's not going to be a big deal, right? All right. I've been talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm still in a process of learning and realizing that I've done things wrong in the past. I'll confess to you. Again, I'm opening up this box. Don't go crazy on me. We'll close it back up. As a child in this church, growing up, as a young man, I'd heard about things that were claimed to be Pentecostal, Holy Spirit things that I thought, that's a little too strange. That's the flesh. And again, we're opening Pandora's box, closing it. This idea of even laughing in the Spirit. I remember the first time I heard of that, that's the flesh. That's nothing. And It didn't take until, I've never done it before. I'm just being real with you. I've never laughed in the spirit. But I've been in a room, I've been in a place where someone was doing it in the flesh, and I was like, yeah, that ain't God. That's someone trying to make something happen, and it's not, I could discern, that is not God. But it took me being in the presence of somebody where the Holy Spirit was moving. People were being influenced by the Holy Spirit. People were falling on their knees, weeping before the Lord. There was manifestations of the Lord's presence being in the room. And there was someone who got the joy of the Lord. And they just began to chuckle to themselves. It wasn't for everyone to hear. They just began to chuckle. And I began to, they actually came to me. They said, I don't know, Pastor. I kind of feel this thing. And it was actually when I was a youth pastor. And they said, I kind of feel like this. And I knew right away, that's God. And they began to laugh. And it was influenced by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it started off in the flesh. I don't care how you want to say it started. But the Holy Spirit came behind it and influenced it. That's what I'm saying. I recognized and I said, you know what? It wasn't just but a few weeks ago. I experienced that probably 8 or 9 years ago. Just a few weeks ago, I'm being real with you. The Lord reminded me of that. And I had to pray for the first time. God, you know what? I'm breaking my critical spirit. I don't know. I don't read those exact words in God's word. But I want to rightly divide the word of truth. And I want all that you have for me. So if that's possible to laugh in the spirit, God, I want that. So I just open up Pandora's box. You're going to close that. You're not going to be judgmental, critical, pharisaical. You're going to say, you know what? That's childish, Pastor. Okay, label me as childish. But I guess part of me is that we're wrapping the service up is I want you to become childlike. Don't be so critical. Don't be so, this isn't it. This isn't it. Don't, you can't do it. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Okay, there's probably a not that's, there's a lot that's not right. But what is right? It's right to become like a child. It's right to praise Him because He's worthy. Regardless of my situations. Regardless of whether I feel like it or not. You hear me say this a lot. David, I quote it in the Psalms. Soul, it's time to bless the Lord. You will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. So would you stand with me? We're going to close the service with one last demonstrative, joy-filled praise song. After that song, I'll dismiss you. If you want prayer, we'll have leadership available after everyone's dismissed. But I want you to think about, as you're standing up right now, think about what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What would it look like for you to become not childish, but childlike? What could you do right now in this next 2.5 minutes as we sing a song that would go beyond and the Pharisee in you would be embarrassed that you just did that? Again, at the beginning of the service, we had kids. I could hide behind them. I could dance. That was enjoyable for me. Maybe. What does it look like for you? Maybe it means grabbing a palm branch from the back wherever they're at, wave them in your seat. Maybe it means going up and down the aisles like the kids did. Maybe. I don't know what it looks like for you. I'm not trying to put things in your head. But I want you to be childlike. Would you just pray with me really, really quick that the Holy Spirit would help us to have wisdom, not to get in the flesh, but at the same time, to be childlike in our praise and worship. Amen?